And we are back once again for the Parish of the Patriots. Believe it or not, folks, this is the 221st installment. Just time just keeps flying by. Time keeps flying by. I'm glad you joined us here. Whether you're a new listener, you just found the show and you stumbled upon it, I'm glad you're here. Stick with us. We do have a Christian-specific segment. A sermon, if you would. That's roughly the halfway point of the show, very roughly the halfway point of the show. Don't be turned off. Listen to it. I think at least listen one time. I think you'll get something out of it. I do. It's the highlight of the show. Ask any returning member of the congregation, regular members of the congregation, and they'll tell you, regardless of what you think, it's the highlight of the show. But we do have a fun discussion to begin with. We do keep it separate just in case for some reason you just, I don't know, for whatever reason, you want to go to hell. And you and you don't care about any of that. We do keep it separate, so you can at least listen to the bants that come around early. I'm going to continue, as you know, reminding folks, I'm going to continue to put in the bottom here, the page somewhere. We're going to have the links up so we can send a letter, the instructions to send letters to Sven. We're not going to forget him, you know, and we're going to care. We're carrying on. Obviously, that's what I'm sure that's what he wants us to do, but we're not going to forget him either. I'm going to keep putting links down there on how you can send him letters, how you can send him money for support for commissary. I know over here on the sidebar of Radio Albion, you know, there's a how you can help link, you know, with like Bitcoin addresses and stuff. But that was from before he went to prison. If you want to help Sven, the links are going to be in the bottom of pretty much all these shows, whether it's Matt Johnson's shows or my shows. We're putting those links up, how you can write, how you can send him money for support. And for commissary. And of course, I do humbly ask that, you know, if you do get something out of my show, you know, we're not, this ain't a money making operation. I'm just going to say that it ain't. But if you do get something out of it, don't be shy. Pay those tithes. It means a lot to me. At the bottom of the description page here on Radio Albion, I do got snail. I got all that information for show support. Got snail mail, got Bitcoin, got Monero. Give me an email address down there for your notes. I'm not proud. I'll take your shit coins. So send me an email address for that. I can probably get you a wallet address for that. See, we're only 2 minutes in. I've got all that wrapped up for 2 minutes because I understand you. I don't want to hear, you know, we're going to do. I remember when I was a kid and we'd go to church. And you know, of course, kids never wanted to go to church. You know, we didn't just back in the day because, you know, I'm getting some age on me. And like you would have to go to church as a kid. And you know, kids, but you know, sometimes the sermons weren't bad. They were kind of entertaining. But then you'd go sometimes and like it was fundraising time. You know what I'm saying? And you go and you have to sit through the 30 minutes of the first, the choir singing and all that. I always hated that. I never liked the music part. That's just me. And then you get to the preacher part and you're hoping it's going to be something entertaining. See, we're entertaining here. I can assure you the Christian specific segment is entertaining. But sometimes you would go and the preacher would spend like the 30 minutes for his sermon fundraising, talking about how you got a tithe and you need to be giving 10% to church. Ain't nobody giving 10% to the Parish of Patriots. I ain't even asking for no 10%. So whatever you can. But they would. They'd spend like 30 minutes talking about how you need to give money. See, we don't do that here. We don't do that. We get it. We get it in there. We talk about it. Remind you. Hope you get something out of you. You're going to throw a little bit. And then we move on to the listener supporter mailbag. See how I just segued like that? This is high professionalism here at the Parish of the Patriots. GPD, sad times we live in. May God's will be done. That's from Mr. T. See, now I'm done with the listener supporter mailbag, just like that. it doesn't take long. Like I said, it's not a money-making operation here. Yes, God's will be done. Have faith, Mr. T. We don't understand everything, but everything at the ultimate will be done. It doesn't mean everything's going to go great for us. It doesn't mean, you know, God's will doesn't equal. I ain't going to start preaching early. I'm just saying God's will isn't going to equal, you know, everything necessarily going our way or being comfortable. But yes, we pray that God's will be done. And yes, these are troubling times. And let you be grateful. You got your faith to hold on to because we're going to need it. Going to need it here in crazy, crazy clown world. There's just so much going on. There's just so much. And they keep inundating with these stupid lies and all of this gibberish. And, you know, they just keep hitting us with it. And it's hard to keep up. It's hard to keep up. I mentioned it last Monday. If you missed it last Monday, we've got up a Radio Albion roundtable with Dr. Johnson and myself. It's not much of a roundtable. There's just two of us. Obviously, Sven wasn't with us. discussing Sven's, discussing Sven Longshanks. And in that show, I brought up the whole thing with Biden coming out and doing this speech at the Black College, talking about the greatest threat to our democracy, freedom, and who we are is white supremacy. And I mentioned that. And I talked about how in the comments and stuff, you know, on the Twitter, I'm not on Twitter, I'm not on any social media. It would take like literally because, you know, when like Elon Musk started opening up Twitter, you know, Sven was like, maybe you should get back on Twitter. And it would take like literally like an Old Testament. Literally, I would have to hear like a literal voice of God saying, get on there. I'm not doing social media. Don't ask. But anyway, I was going through the comments, you know, and how I talked about how amazing it was to me that nobody was asking him to define, was asking for a definition of what white supremacy means. You know, they always just assume these things apply to somebody else. Now, of course, we had other happenings. We had this ridiculous, I have to touch on this because you may have even actually missed this. You probably didn't, but you've probably already started to forget about it because this story was so stupid that it went away like in 24 hours. You know, this story was so ridiculous. You had the story of the U-Haul truck attacking the White House story. and this one just made it like one day in the news. That's it. Cause it was so stupid. I'm sure they have computer algorithms that monitor to see how these things sell. And when they don't sell, they just discard them and move on to the next lie. Story, the lie, quote, story that the media is going to tell you. And you have this, what has really struck me is you have this perfectly sitting still camera, obviously sitting on a tripod, filming this truck backing up and bumping into the barrier. Not somebody's shaky cell phone in the background screaming, what's going on? What's going on? Just like this camera set up, but this truck backs up and bumps into the barrier. And then the next shot they share is once again a camera set up perfectly still, with this brand new unfolded Nazi flag, swastika flag laid out on there to get that in the camera shot. We got the lighting set up, everything set. We got the Nazi flag. All you still see the creases in it because it's so new. And the cop is walking around with the evidence bag. And then to top it all off, they say this is some Indian or something. The narrative's so stupid. It only made it 24 hours and their algorithms was like, everybody's laughing. It was like, yeah, if you could ask the AI, they ask an AI, how'd this story do? And the AI is like, literally everyone on the planet is laughing at you right now. Now, I'm recording the show on Saturday, which is the usual. Saturday, Sunday, I always record over the weekend. And the most recent thing is the quote unquote Joe Biden came out and did this speech about there. The White House is releasing, I don't know, it was like a 6 million point plan to combat 6 million point plan to combat anti-Semitism. It's right in there with white supremacy. It's going to destroy our democracy. Yeah, so they're releasing this plan. And now, once again, what interests me more in this is the reactions that people have. One of the things I got to say, though, before I get at the end of that is if you look at that video, if you haven't seen it, look at the video and look at that man's eyes. Oh, my gosh. They look black. In the video, his eyes literally look black. And no, I don't think he's possessed by a demon. I think it's because they're having to pump him up with so many drugs to make him coherent long enough to where they can film these deals, have him come out and give statements like we've got a 6 million point plan to combat anti-Semitism, to avoid another Holocaust. What I find amazing is the comments once again. And I talked about this, you know, again, on when he made his comments about, you know, the great threat of domestic terrorism, white supremacy. And you read the comments and there's so many things I could take away. And this wasn't like, you know, a retweet from some, you know, more right winger person. This was like from the White House feed. And I'm reading the comments underneath. Again, I don't have a Twitter feed. I don't have a Twitter account. But, you know, they put these things up in these articles and you can go to Twitter and read through the replies. A couple takeaways. A, out of all of the replies, I think there were probably roughly like 12 that were like, this is a great idea. That tells you how manufactured this stuff is. As bad as discouraging as it gets with the way people are, you know, there was only 12, like I would say, like I say, off the top of my head, there were probably roughly like 12 comments that were like cheerleading this, like, yay. Now, what I always find amazing is it, just like with the white supremacy comments and that I talked about before in the roundtable, is the conservative reactions to these things, because they're so limited, and bless their hearts, you know, and I try, you know, they have good intentions. I don't know. Patience is a virtue. I don't know that it's necessarily one of mine. You know, it's just one of those things that my own struggles. We all got struggles. Patience is a struggle for me. That's why I can't do tedious work. If I try to do tedious work, you're going to wind up, you'll be like, what the hell is this? And I'd be like, hey, it works. It's good enough. And you're like, yeah, but it looks horrible because I ain't got time for all that. I hit the point of now it works. I don't care what it looks like. You don't want me detailing your car because you're going to get a Dan says that's clean enough. You ain't going to get no, this looks like a new car. You're going to go, well, it looks like it wasn't just recently drug out of a creek somewhere. The conservative reactions to these things are basically something along the lines of Joe Biden is like with the white supremacy thing. Joe Biden is the real racist. Same thing. Joe Biden is the real anti-Semite here. Yeah, I mean, there were literally Normicon people talking about, oh, yeah, how come you're not giving more money to Israel? There were Normie conservative people complaining because he didn't use the whatever, I don't remember the initials for whatever group, some Holocaust group's definition of anti-Semitism, which includes any criticism of Israel or Israeli policy. That needed to be included as anti-Semitism. And because he didn't do that, that proves that Joe Biden is the real anti-Semite. Again, nobody says, wait a minute, let's look at these definitions of these terms. You know, we've just gone through Memorial Day, and we're supposed to be thankful for the troops that gave their lives to protect our freedom. And we thought with this freedom of speech thing. But apparently, you know, if conservatives have their way, it's not freedom of speech to criticize the state of Israel and their policies. And it's a shame that Joe Biden didn't include that. That proves he's a real anti-Semite. This always leads me. I like I say, conservatives, bless their hearts. And I was thinking about this before recording the show, because you all know the ridiculousness of these things, and they're just aimed to silence people. All of this is about scaring people, frightening people, silencing people. Jews are a tiny minority in the country. They also happen to be a very wealthy and powerful block of people. And the fact that you have the president of the United States coming out here and saying, well, your First Amendment shouldn't include being able to say anything critical about these wealthy people, these wealthy, powerful people. And of course, we're talking as a group. You know, the Jewish jeweler that lives down the street from you, we're not talking about him. But by and large, he's saying that as a group, you're not allowed to criticize this powerful group, and nobody questions it. And again, what I find interesting about this is not that. That stuff's been beaten to death. I don't really care. But I was thinking, this got me reflecting on conservatives, because like I say, bless their hearts. And I was thinking, because I lose patience with conservatives a lot. You know, run of the mill, because I'm not talking about Republican politicians. Republican politicians are, how can I put this? Garbage. I mean, they're kind of the scum of the earth because they fake like they're going to do something and they never do anything. They'll sit here and complain and moan about what Team D is doing and act like they're helpless. They're like the Tories and the Tories. They're like the Tories in Britain. They don't actually do anything. You know, they have positions of power, and they'll sit there and mimic what they think their constituents want to hear, but they never actually do anything. I'm not talking about them. Piss on them. I'm talking about run-of-the-mill, normie conservatives, like you see tweeting on Twitter about Joe Biden is the real anti-Semite, and they think this is a winning thing. And I was thinking, because, like I said, just bless their hearts. They mean well, you know, and you interact with regular people who call themselves conservatives on a day-to-day basis, and usually you're going to find that they're more or less good people. They're pretty misguided. They're ill-informed. I guess that's the best thing. Why are they kind of misguided in some of their beliefs? Because, I mean, by and large, they want traditionalism. They want a normal life. But they just have no clue as to why that's not happening and what, you know, how to address that or how to face that reality. And I was thinking about that. And I thought, you know, because I'm looking to be patient. I'm trying. You can be tolerant. But I got to thinking, because I tend to lose patience. Like, what's wrong with you people? But I got to thinking about this. And one of the worst things for conservatives, like if you could give conservatives a dose of medicine to help them out, one of the worst things for conservatives is conservative media. Because I got to thinking about it. Where do they get these weird points of view? Well, from who they listen to. Fox News, AM talk radio. Those are your two main conservative, quote unquote, news sources. You deal with conservatives in your regular day-to-day life. You're going to inevitably, like if you work with these people and you just get along with them, you know, and you try to talk about things that you do have common ground on, don't get out there and, you know, just try to shove the pill down their throat and get them to wake up. It's a waste of time. They'll shut down. But, you know, you have those times they'll be like, you want to hear something really crazy? And you're like, oh, no. There's right up there when like old people call you up and want help with their cell phones. You know, you're just like, go ahead. What? Well, I was listening to AM talk radio and you know what they said? Joe Biden's a real anti-Semite. And it's because he's owned by the CCP. Conservative media. Because I got to thinking about if you were to shut down today, if like the Democrats just went all in and they shut down, they wouldn't do this because they understand that quote unquote right wing media is also just like the Republican Party. This is part of what keeps run of the mill conservatives on the reservation. They bitch and moan about Fox News, but they ain't going to shut down Fox News. Fox News is what keep people on the reservation. They keep them herded in within the acceptable bounds of conversation. They want them going off into other places. But if you were to shut down Fox News and shut down the ridiculous AM talk radio, if you were to shut down AM talk radio and you were to shut down Fox News, they get conservatives going, see, these crazy guys, they want to shut us down. They're just like the left. I'm just saying if that were to happen. They always look into conservatives. Their whole arguments always wind up, you are the real fill in the blank. You are the real. You're no different than the Democrats. You want to shut down conservative points of view. I'm saying you're not getting correct information. But if that were to happen, if you snapped your fingers today, Fox News and AM talk radio went away. I really believe, you know, that a whole lot of these conservatives, they would be us. No, they would. If they didn't have that, and then they were to listen to, and I'm not just talking about me, but I mean, listen to, you know, some actual like nationalist content, like what we have here on Radio Albion, and not just Radio Albion. There's lots of good content out there, and just, you know, tooting my own horn here or something. But if they were forced to start listening to this, they would come around to our point of view, I think, really quickly. I do. I think they would abandon their current gibberish that they do, because all they're doing is regurgitating what they're hearing on AM talk radio and on Fox News. And they think that's a winning point, as if accusing the Democrats of being the real racists or the real anti-Semites or the real homophobes or whatever has ever worked. All they know to do is to repeat what they're seeing on Fox News or what they're hearing their favorite talk radio hosts saying. That never accomplishes anything. If they didn't have this horrible conservative media outlets, which again are controlled opposition, it's like the media version of the Republican Party. If they didn't have that and they wanted to continue, they didn't want to listen to the left-wing narrative media, they would be forced to eventually find places like Radio Albion. Again, I'm not saying we're the only one. I'm saying there's a whole bunch of good content. But they would find places like Radio Albion and start giving them a listen. And I do, I believe in short order, because what we present is factual. You know, it's entertaining. We're putting everything out. Can you imagine if any of us Any of your favorite, not just me. Like I said, whoever your favorite podcaster is could be put on AM Talk Radio. If you could have a show on AM Talk Radio, you blow up whatever Rush Limbaugh had in his heyday. I do. I think it would if you were allowed to do that. That's why you have to have the censoring. If you put any of us on AM Talk Radio and gave us a mainstream platform and you weren't allowed to shut it down, it would blow up in audience share. These people are frustrating to deal with because they just regurgitate the poor inputs. The poor inputs they get from this controlled conservative media, they sit there and stay on the reservation and just regurgitate this nonsense. Oh, yeah? No, you are. I'm not. So what are you? You know, I know you are. You know, you're the real one. I'm rubber. You're glue. What you call me bounces off me and sticks to you, and they don't understand why they never have any success countering Team D. These right-wing conservative media outlets keep them on the reservation. They really do. They keep them on the reservation. If that was taken away, those people would be as. And when you get, I say this because I know personally how frustrating it can be to deal and listen to these people. But understand that if you were to take away these inputs, this conservative media input, and they were to begin listening to us, they would quickly become us, because all they understand about us is what they're told, which just, by the way, from their conservative media sources happens to be just the same thing as pretty much as the left-wing media sources say about us, which, of course, none of it's true. If they were to actually listen, if you run into one of these people and they talk about, yeah, I wouldn't want to be one of them crazy white-wing, white supremacist, neon Nazi, they just regurgitate what they heard from the liberal media. And then they act like they don't follow the liberal media. And you're like, well, wait a minute, that's just what you heard from MSNBC. No, it isn't. I listen to Fox News, and they say y'all white supremacists too. The one thing you'll find is they never actually listen. They don't. That you'd be like, well, have you ever actually? Oh no, oh God, no! I'm not going on one of those sites. They might be at home, fapping to weird BDSM porn when no one's around, but heaven help, they're not going to go on one of those sites and listen to those crazy views. It's appalling, and that's the point. It keeps them away from hearing our views. That's why they got out of that. That's what you next time you hear them whining and pissing and moaning about Fox News. But Fox News, see Fox News. Fox News, they ain't never getting rid of Fox News. Fox News is serving the same role as the Republican Party, and that's to keep conservatives on the reservation. Don't lose patience. Just understand these people, if they weren't subjected to that, if they actually heard our views, if they were actually forced to listen to, I mean, you can't force anybody, but you know what I'm saying? If they didn't have those controlled media sources to listen to that kind of parrot what they think, and then they came and they started listening to our type of content and found out that it's not this crazy. I mean, yeah, there's people putting crazy stuff out there, but those people would never get a big file. They have to actually start listening to quality content. And finding out that it's not this crazy white supremacist, neo-Nazi, whatever gibberish that they smear us with, and find out that, you know, these guys are actually funny, they're entertaining, and you know what? They're right. And what they're saying is true. Those conservatives would quickly become us. And that's why they want to keep them away. That's why they want, I always demonize us. They don't want people listening. I say this because I do. I understand. It's beyond frustrating. It's beyond frustrating sometimes to deal with these people, because you do. It's not so much frustrating when you deal with, you know, a purple-haired, crazy, you know, the glasses, and they got the facial structure because they all have the same faces, screeching shit lib, you know. That's not even that frustrating because you already know what you're dealing with. They like a lost cause, you know. When the country collapses, they're going to be the first one to get eaten by a cannibal gang or some shit. What's frustrating is dealing with the conservatives, and that's why it's frustrating. Because deep down inside, you realize, I mean, these people talk to you, and they want traditional families, and they don't like what happens in the world around them. They don't understand anything about the world around them, but they don't like it. So it's frustrating because you realize that deep down, they're good people. You know, by and large, they're good people, and they really want what's right, but they're kept in a corral. They're kept in a pen. They're kept on the reservation. They were able, If they would just, what they are able, that's another thing that's frustrating. They just get talked out of trying it. If they would actually listen to just one time, listen to one of these quality podcasts, whether it's on Radio Albion or some other network, it doesn't, just a quality podcast. Nobody wants to hear some ranting lunatic go on. I'm talking about a quality, informative show. One time, I think they would be hooked. Whether it's this show, Dr. Johnson's show, a show on another network that's of high quality, whatever. I think they'd be hooked, but they're just so afraid. They did. They're so afraid. They'd be like, oh, no, those sites are probably monitored. The FBI probably come kick my door in for just listening. For just listening. I clicked on the site. The FBI is going to come listen. Anyway, try to be patient. I try to be patient. I often fail. I confess it to y'all. I often fail in my quest, in my drive for patience in dealing with normie conservatives. They are who they are. But at the end of the day, if they weren't subjected to the controlled conservative media, they would in short order be us. That's why they're not allowed. That's why they're convinced. They have to be convinced not to listen to us. I don't understand how anybody could be afraid to hear someone else's point of view, because you can always reject it. I've listened to countless shit lib points of view. I have. I've heard people out. I've sat and patiently listened to people and to hear their point of view to try to understand where they're coming from. You know, and it's not frightening. If they're wrong, I can sit there after listening to them and be like, you know, well, they have no clue. You know, I mean, they're wrong. I'm not afraid. I don't understand as a truth seeker, and we're going to wrap up and get in the Christian segment here in a minute, but as a truth seeker, somebody just understands, and I like hearing people's points of view. I like hearing, I don't want to hear anybody. No, I do. I like hearing other people. I don't like being screeched at or preached at or yelled at or shouted down, but I appreciate being able to calmly listen to someone's point of view. You know, I that's what makes the world go round. That's why we have voices. I don't understand the concept, though, of somebody being literally afraid to hear somebody else's point of view. I can't imagine being that cowardly, you know? I can't. I can't imagine being literally afraid to hear what somebody has to say. I got no problem listening to anybody. If they're full of it, I'm going to sit there afterwards and be like, well, that was a waste of my time. They're full of it. But I'm not afraid to hear their point of view. Look how many people are just literally afraid. These people that run around and demand the censorship and demand to be shut down and demand you not allowed to be on social media and demand this and demand all of this censorship, they're literally saying they're afraid to hear our point of view. That's what they're saying. They try to dress it up with your point of view could lead to people being murdered. That's bullshit. I'm sorry, there's no other term for it. We try to be professional here, and I know I spice it up sometimes. Sometimes there's no other term for it. That's bullshit. Hearing someone's point of view does not lead to violence. That's a lie. It's a lie from hell. That's a lie. It's just somebody's point of view. If somebody crazy want to go out and commit violence, they're going to commit violence. They're just looking for an excuse. I really don't understand where people have a mindset where they're literally afraid. They're frightened to hear somebody's point of view that differs from their own, that sits within their own framework. It's just, I don't know. It's crazy. It's like mind controllers. I don't know. I don't understand that, though. Why would you be afraid of that? If you said, hey, Dan, sit down and listen to this 30-minute, hour-long podcast from some shit-lib screaming, you know, leftist. I mean, I probably wouldn't enjoy it, but I mean, I wouldn't be afraid to. I'd be like, yeah, sure, okay. You know, yeah, I'll listen to it, whatever, you know. But I mean, I wouldn't be afraid to. I'd probably come away and go, good night. What planet do these people live on? But I wouldn't be afraid. Like I said, I don't understand that mindset of being so frail, so fragile, to be just afraid to hear somebody's point of view. It's just something how people are, I guess, and it's part of the programming. Speaking of programming, we got programming to continue on here. We got to get into the Christian specific segment. Got a feeling I'm having a psychic moment here. We could run long today. I don't know. Let's see. Psychic moment. So yeah, without any further ado, y'all know what to do. Let's get in there. Fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24, Paul writes, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Whenever I read Paul's letters from prison, for, you know, and he speaks of being in prison for speaking the truth, and you look at the world today, and people are still going to prison for the sake of speaking the truth. Just as in a lot of times they come up with a lot of convoluted justifications for it, but in the end you wind up in prison for speaking the truth. And we see that's very relevant for those of us here at Radio Albion, as we continue to remember Sven is in prison for having spoken the truth. I thought in our Christian-specific segment this week, I wanted to focus on this concept of the new man. The new man, Paul writes in these verses, he's talking about putting off the old man and the new man. Now, before we get into that, it's always, the more you grow in the Spirit, the more you come to understand, the more you see things for what they are, and the more you can really recognize things when they're satanic in nature. Because, you know, people will throw that term out there. That's so satanic, and they don't even understand, even if they happen to be right. You know, it's just, you know, sometimes, you know, gangbangers that do a drive-by happen to hit the person they're shooting at, but a lot of times they're just spraying the neighborhood. A lot of times people throw that term out there, and they may, by accident, happen to be right, but they don't really understand the nature of it. And the more you understand the things of the Lord, you understand the things of the devil. Because you'll come to notice this pattern. Satan always does this inversion thing. You know, you can always spot the inversion. And he does these things that are like a caricature, like a really horrible mockery, a copy of what God has done. If you look back, I know Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson has done at least several shows about, in the old Soviet Union, they had this, for a while, they had this obsession over creating the new Soviet man. The new Soviet man. Now, you see here referenced in Ephesians, they're talking about putting on the new man. You see this concept of the new man. Now, the satanic, you can see this is satanic in the old Soviet Union, because there you have this inversion. You know, it's a mimicry of what's spoken about here, of what God does, but it's this weird inversion that's a horrible, like, opposite copy, but uses the same terminology. I hope that makes sense. Jesus creates the new man, and so we're going to get into that today. That's actually the focus, but I've got to ramble with a preamble and talk about that inversion, because you will come to see these things. Like I said, people throw around terms like that's satanic and not really understand what that means or how they actually recognize what is really literally satanic. It's not about levitating off the bed and twisting your head around in a circle. You see these patterns. God operates in patterns. Satan operates in patterns. The more you read your Bible and understand how things work, the more you come to recognize this thing, and you just simply recognize the patterns. Satan does these knockoff mimicries of what God does, only they're inverted. Jesus creates the new man. He builds upon our hearts. And again, that's kind of be the actual focus of what we talk about today. But in the context of the satanic Soviet vision of a new Soviet man, you see the inversion. The creation of the new Soviet man involved all of this weird, quote unquote, science, which actually wound up just amounting to torture. And they would put people in prison, they'd do all these weird experiments, and they would essentially torture them. In other words, the new Soviet man, the process of creating the quote unquote new Soviet man, which of course didn't create anything, was a process of destruction. They destroyed people. They forced them. They did things like forcing them to sodomize one another. Do a little research. You can find Dr. Johnson has had, I know there's one show that sticks out, and I don't have it in front of me, about the new Soviet man and what they did in these prisons to people. They would force them to sodomize one another. Of course, there's beatings, torture, just the horrible, the most horrible things you can imagine were done to these people, all in the name of, we're going to create the new man. Now, you can say that's satanic, and it doesn't just simply mean that's bad. No, it's literally satanic, because you see the mimicry of the words used in the Bible, only instead of actually creating and building up as God does. You have to remember, Satan is a liar and a murderer. That means he can't speak the truth. Now, he can speak facts. He will sometimes speak facts to you, but it's always in the context of a lie. It's always in the context of trying to deceive you. Likewise, in the same vein, Satan cannot create anything. He is a destroyer. He destroys. It's always about destruction. You see this in our society today. Whatever term you is the current term, SJWs, the wokies, whatever term you want to look at, they never create a new institution. They take over the existing institutions and destroy them. And then like locusts, they move on to the next thing. You see this and you recognize the pattern. And then you can say, this is satanic. And people are like, yeah, it's pretty bad. No, I don't mean it's bad. I mean, yes, it is bad, but that's not what I'm talking about. No, I'm not using it as a blanket term for, wow, that's really evil and ought not to happen. It's literally satanic, because Satan cannot create anything. That's why these people, you see people that don't understand the spiritual nature of this, and they're arguing about it on social media, and they say, well, if these people don't like it, how come they don't create their own organizations? They don't understand, because they literally cannot, because they're doing the work of their father, the devil, and their father, the devil, is incapable of creating. He only destroys. He destroys what God has created. That's what he does. These people have to mimic the work of their father. So all they're able to do is destroy. That's why they move into an organization and destroy it, whether that organization is a social club, or, you know, a political group, the church. It doesn't matter. That's what they do. They move in and they destroy it, and then they move on to the next one. You will never, ever, I can promise you right here, you can mark it down on your calendars here, right here, they will never, ever create a new organization that does anything. Even if they attempt it, it will go zero, zada, zilch, nowhere, because they're incapable of that. They have to do their work of the Father, and he's only capable of destruction. Now, obviously, we're not here to focus on Satan, but I do think, you know, because you see people, you know, and they get like obsessed with it. Like, you know, it's the devil under my bed right now. You know, they're obsessed with Satan. Don't get me wrong. You got to be wise. You got to understand and recognize what he's working, you know, when he's working, and when he's working in people, and he's working in organizations, he's working in the world around you. And he's prowling the streets right now. If you look at the world around you right now, you understand. I mean, there's a lot of his presence that's going around right now. And you need to be aware of that. I mean, if you're wandering through the jungle somewhere, you need to be aware if there's a lion stalking you. You need to be aware of that so you know what's going on. But you can't be obsessed with it. And you see people, they'll get obsessed over these things, and they start letting it run their lives. You know, they're just paranoid about it. And then again, it becomes an obsession. You just need to be aware of it. But like I said, we're not focusing on that today. We're actually focusing on the creation. What Jesus does, he creates a new man. I love this concept that's laid out for us of putting off the old man and creating the new man. And I thought we'd talk about that process, because you creating the new man. Now you really should read the entire chapter, but Paul lays out, you know, as y'all know, I don't want to read like a whole lot. You know, I know I'm going to sit here and drone on reading, because that's boring, and we can kind of, it takes up too much time. But through the whole chapter, he talks about putting off, you know, your sins of the past. He talked about, you used to do these things. You used to be like everybody else, you know, following the lusts of your own desires. You got to put that away, and you got to start, you know, following the ways of the Lord. You want to start doing, you know, speaking the truth. You want to start dealing with each other in love, which means fairly. You're dealing with each other fairly. You're not lying, cheating, and doing all of these things, chasing after the lusts of your own flesh. You got to put on the new man. Now, this is one of those biblical instances that applies to us. It applies to everyone. See, a lot of people, they read the Bible and they read things in the Bible and they think literally everything in there applies to them personally. You know, there's certain times in the Bible, and we could probably do a whole nother show on that. Maybe one of these days we will. There are certain times in the Bible that you have to understand, those are instructions for those people right then in particular. You know, when Jesus told the apostles, go out and go out across the country, go to these different cities, Don't take any money with you. Don't take extra change of clothes. Don't make any plans. Just go. Because I'm telling you, God's going to take care of you. Go do these things. Go heal in my name. And do these things. And then come back and tell me how that goes. You know, he was taking, this was a lesson for the apostles. But that was something he spoke to those people, to those guys right then. That was for them. I'm going to tell you right now, if you get up today and go walking off and go walk to the town next to you with no money, no clothes, no food, you're going to wind up homeless laying on the street and you're going to be like, how come God didn't take care of me? Because it said in the Bible. Now, that's we can snicker at that because it's a ludicrous idea, but there are people that actually try to teach the Bible that way. They try to understand the Bible is like literally everything in there is meant for them personally, when obviously it's not. I mean, it's just so in your face. And yet, again, this I think y'all are sitting here going, no, surely nobody. Yes, there are people like that. It's illustrated clearly in the Bible. You know, Moses heard the voice of the Lord from a burning bush. Well, nobody else did. That was just a particular thing. Imagine if everybody, every prophet that came after Moses and the people were like, where did you hear this voice of God from? And when the prophet responded, they're like, did you hear it from a burning bush? Well, no, then it doesn't count because we all know God only speaks through a burning bush as he did with Moses. Well, of course not. That was the one time he spoke that particular way for that one man. Anyway, getting back, this is not one of those cases. This applies to us and it tells us how our faith works. As you all well know, because I've said it so many times, I really, and I'm just going to keep saying, I'm sorry, I'm just going to keep saying it because I these things are important. I really, truly believe in my heart of hearts that one of the greatest disservice that the churches, regardless of denomination, one of the great disservices that churches do is the way in which they handle new believers. I think a lot of times the ball really gets dropped on the way in which new believers are handled. It's kind of like trying to get people to sign up. You know, it's like if you got a company, like you got insurance company and they're calling you up and they're passing out flyers and they're sending you stuff in the mail, trying to get you to sign up, switch car insurance companies and switch to our car insurance. And they're just constantly pestering. So finally you break down. You're like, give me a quote. Go ahead and give me a quote. And they give you this quote and you're like, okay, I can save a few bucks. Okay. So you switch car insurance companies. After these people have been pestering you for 6 months, calling you on your phone, sending stuff in the mail, knocking on your door, whatever, you switch car insurance companies, and then you never hear from them again. Then the day comes around, and you need to make a claim. And these people are AWOL, same people that have been beating down your doors, because now they made the sale. That's all they were trying to do, is make that sale. I see that, and I think this is a great failing towards new believers that the church does. And I'm using a blanket term for the church. Mostly, you know, I'm talking MCC here. So I do. I think it's a great failing because all they're trying to do is sell it. And once they can get you to change, first they get you in the door. They get you to attend the church. And then they get you to finally, they poke prod. And they got people like, you know, you really need to. And then they finally get you to stand up and come forward and say you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And everybody claps. And then they may have a big celebration. And maybe they set a date and you go up and you get baptized. And that's all well and good. And then go out there and join the congregation. And we're moving on to the next group that we got to try to get to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's like you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Good luck. You know, it seems to me there's so little effort put into really making people understand. This ties into what I was talking about earlier about this confusion about some things in the Bible are specifically for those people, not for everybody. People will reference because they'll say, you change. You can be changed, man. They tell people you can be changed, man. Once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be a changed man. Well, I'll tell you. If you're a non-believer, you're on the fence and you're starting to open up to it and you're thinking about accepting Jesus as your Lord and say you've been listening to the sermons here, you're listening to the Parish of the Patriots, you're like, you know, this is good, I like it, you know. And I'll tell you, you're going to be a changed man. And I'm going to also tell you, it ain't going to happen tomorrow. It ain't going to happen the day after. People read and the church loves to talk, you know, Christians, I should say, love to talk about, you know, Paul, the road to Damascus. He's headed there to persecute the church. Jesus appears to him. And he gets blinded and he has this miraculous, I mean, just wow. He has an encounter with Jesus. It's his life-shattering, life-changing event. He's completely broken. He's completely humbled. He says, okay, now what? It will go on. But when you get there, now you're going to do my work. And you're going to suffer for me for the suffering you've done put on my people. You can pay a price. And it's this miraculous conversion. Like the next day, he's a new guy. And people look at that and they point to that and they think that is going to happen to them. No, that was for Paul. Paul is the only one that met Jesus on the road to Damascus and had scales on his eyes and made him blind. He's the only one. Nobody else. Sorry. That ain't for you. That was a particular thing that God did for one particular man. You know, that's why I say all these things, there's things that apply to all of us, and there's things that was for that particular guy. Those were instructions for that one particular man. It wasn't for everybody. He was telling that guy. He appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, not to you, not to me. That was for him. People read that, though, and the churches sit there and tell people, new believers, and they get convinced, and new believers are convinced that they're going to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They're going to be a changed man, and you are, but it ain't going to be the next day. That isn't how it works. Now, Paul tells people here in Ephesians, he's telling them, he says, you got to put off your old ways. You got to quit doing those things you used to do. And you got to start living this other way. Now, that all sounds well and good, but is Paul telling them, here's the rules you got to follow? Well, obviously it's not, because elsewhere in the New Testament, time and time again, Paul is fighting with factions within the church that are trying to put everybody back under rule following, back under the law. So that's not what he's saying, but see, it gets confusing and people don't understand that. Well, he's saying you got to quit doing those things, you got to start doing those new things. That sounds like there's a set of rules you got to follow. Paul was adamant. The apostles were adamant. All the apostles were adamant in the early church. You're not going back under the law. You're not. This isn't about going back and start following, you know, the law as laid down in the Old Testament. That's not what they're talking about doing. They're not talking about rule following. He says you got to go put away your old ways, take up these new ways. You got to start acting this correct way. What gets missed in translation here for people is that is a process. You're not on the road to Damascus. It ain't going to happen tomorrow. It is a process, and it is a process if you follow through with it correctly, it will come naturally. God is not a liar. And God does not want you lying. And one of the worst things you can do that is going to frustrate you as a new believer, especially, but even if you've been a believer for a while and maybe you feel like you're in a rut and you're not getting anywhere, one of the worst things you can do is lie to yourself. And you can lie to yourself and not even necessarily realize that's what you're doing. You're lying to you. You got to always be honest with yourself when it comes to sins that you're stuck on or sins that you commit in your life and why you commit those sins. You're going to overcome those. Jesus said the truth will set you free. That means you got to get real with yourself of why you're doing it. You got to get down to the bottom of and figure out there's a reason you keep choosing to go back and do the things you're going back and doing. Now, if you start fronting, and here, people love to front. Christian people love to front. You go to church. On Sunday, anybody can go to church. Church lasted about an hour, I guess. I don't know. I haven't been in a long time, y'all. I ain't gonna lie. It's been a long time since I stepped foot in the church building. But back in the day, it lasted about an hour, 30 minutes for singing hymns, 30 minutes to hear a sermon. I'm gonna tell you what, anybody can front for an hour. You know, I don't care. I don't care how crappy of a person you are. You can put on a front for an hour, you know. And people can front. You go in, you can front up to everybody like you this great righteous boy. I tell you, I accepted Jesus last week. I'm gonna tell you, y'all only gonna believe the difference. I'm a completely changed man. And then after that hour's up, you go home and you're the same asshole you always been. You ain't changed nothing. God doesn't want you to lie. He's not telling you to fake it. You ever always heard that term, fake it till you make it? That does not apply here. You are not, this isn't telling you to fake it till you make it, because faking it means you're lying. He's Paul isn't saying fake it till you make it. Just force yourself to start doing these things, and pretty soon you're going to be good to go. It's not how it works. So how does it work? We want to be constructive here. We want to sit here and talk about all the don'ts and what we're not talking about. We want to get into what do you do? And again, I think this is really, really important for new believers, for people who are recent coming to the faith. But it's also relevant to people who have been believers for a while, because you get stuck in a rut with your faith and you feel like you're not improving. You are, you don't realize it. So how does this process go out? And you get to these key points that I really honestly believe that are the key element to understanding and progressing and growing in the faith. Number one, you're not back under the law. This is not about rule following. When they talk in the New Testament about putting on the new man, and when talk about having God's laws written on your heart, this doesn't mean you start trying to follow a bunch of rules and pretty soon then it'll all work out. Because now you're trying to attain not by faith, but by your own righteousness. And that is never, I promise you, that is never, ever going to work. But yet, as the process is carried out, you will naturally begin doing those things. And it is a miracle thing. It really is. I consider it a miracle thing to observe it in your life, because I've observed it in my life. You hit a point, I mean, it's always going to be a process. It's going to be a process till you take that last breath. When you actually face death, which is, I think, probably the ultimate trial of your faith, when here's the time to be born into the next life. It's always going to be a process, but you hit points in your life when you could stop and look back and say, wow, you know, I've actually come a long way. I mean, yes, I'm still sinning. I still have things I'm struggling with, but you know, 10 years ago, I was doing a lot worse. And now those things aren't even a temptation for me anymore. And you know what? You go back 20 years, it's even further. You can look back and see the process, and you can see that God has actually done this. And it wasn't a forced thing. It just came naturally. I believe the key underlying element in this is we're told in the Bible, what? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. What does that mean? Not an emotional feeling. Remember, there's no emotionalism in the Bible. It's action. How do you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind? You try to get to know him. You read your Bible, you study and try to understand. Even if you don't understand what you read, it's okay, because it ain't going to be the last time you read that verse. You'll keep on reading, and then a year from now, you'll read that verse again, and maybe that time you do understand it. It is the effort you're putting in, the prayer and the effort and the time, and say, I'm going to set this time aside to seek God. To seek God and to try to understand him. And trust me, I will tell you, if you make that effort, he will reward you for it. But it's something you have to do on a consistent basis. But as you get to know him and you start to incorporate and you start to understand these things, that's when the change starts happening. It is gradual. It will change. See, this also ties into what we're saved, not by our deeds, not by rule following, not by, okay, we're going to lie to ourselves and say we're this person and try to follow these rules and somehow fake it till we make it. That's not what it's saying. We are saved by what? Faith. Again, what is faith? It's not empty emotionalism. It is action. Your faith is demonstrated by the fact that you are doing these things. You are setting the time aside. If you're not going to set the time aside, if you're not going to actually seek God out, you're not going to get anywhere in your faith. I don't care if you stood up in front of the church and said you accept Jesus, you don't say, I don't care if you've been baptized. I don't care what you tell other people. If you're not going to set some time aside and try to put some effort in to know God, he's not going to mess with you. You've got to take the effort. You've got to make the effort. You've got to try to seek him out. He isn't going to do it for you. Another problem I have with the MCC. Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy to be saved. No, it's not. It's a lifetime of work. It's a lifetime commitment. That is how you have faith. Your faith is your actions. When you show up before God, when you're birthed into the next life, you bring what you bring with you. We talked about this recently. What you bring with you is your maturity that you gained in this life. You don't take your money. You don't take your social position. You don't take any of this material crap in this world with you. But what you do take with you is what you gained in the spirit, your spiritual maturity. You show up with that. And there's your faith. These are the fruits of your faith, how you lived your life. This is what you show up with. And God can see those things. Okay, we see the results of your faith. That's what it means. You're saved by faith, not by rule following. And your faith is demonstrated by the fact that you're putting in the effort. You're trying to do what you can to get closer to God. And you will be rewarded for that. I promise you, just as I said, I can guarantee you, if you're not going to put the effort in, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to change. God's not going to do anything for you because you're being lazy. There's no faith here. Anybody can talk. You know, Paul said, show me your faith with your words, and I'll show you my faith with my deeds. Words don't mean squat. You know, you got people who tell you they're sorry all the time. You know they ain't sorry. You see these criminals, real criminals, who commit real crimes, and they're in church, and they're in court, and they always wind up saying, you know, I'm really sorry. No, they're not. They're not sorry. They're sorry they got caught. Anybody can say they're sorry. Anybody can talk. God ain't interested in that. I'm telling you. You ain't going to BS the Lord. Your faith is in your actions. In your deeds, in the effort that you put in, you put that effort in. I assure you, I promise you, God will reward you. It takes time. And as you study and you try to get closer to Him, you will begin incorporating these things into you. Unconsciously almost. Not like, okay, now I understand that. Now I'm going to start following this rule. It's not so much that. It's just He changes your heart. This is what it means when it says His laws are written on your heart. You're not having to try to force yourself to follow rules. You just want to. You, as I said, you can start as you progress. You will be able to look back on your life and say, well, I've got a lot I'm still working on. But wow, I'm a whole different person from 10 years ago. And you're like, how did that even happen? Because it just slowly happened. The old things just slowly fell away. What we've read here from Paul about putting off the old man, what's missing from that is the explanation that this is a process. You have to understand, this isn't the first time he's talked to these people. So there's some background here we're not given. The church is supposed to be giving that background, and it usually doesn't. But we're doing it here. This is a process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Now here is, and this is to the glory of what God has done. This is the glory of Christ being crucified for our sins, to understand what He did. When you take this up, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has forgiven you. What it means for Christ to have paid the price for your sins, because all of this would be for naught. There's this tendency for people to think that when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that means they're forgiven of their sins they committed from that second back. The present and the future, that's a little hazy. We're not sure about that. You know, we're not sure, but He's forgiven me before. And this leads to a stumbling block of, you know, well, I sinned today. What about now, though? You know, am I still forgiven, or now I got to go back? There's this belief that you have to be read the last rites to be sure you get into heaven. I'm not saying there's anything wrong about praying for somebody on their deathbed, but you shouldn't have this idea that if that doesn't happen, well, because the last time that person asked for forgiveness of sins up to the moment they're dead, what about the sins that were committed in that little block of time? You know, they last prayed for forgiveness of their sins 2 weeks ago, and today they were in an accident and they fixing to die. So somebody's got to pray for their forgiveness for that block of time for 2 weeks. I got a real problem with that, because that isn't how it works. I'm going to say it. Your denomination, you may not believe that, but I'm going to tell you my belief, and my belief, that ain't the way it works. That's the way it works. We're told in the Bible, Jesus was crucified one time. He didn't go, every time you sin, He ain't going back to the cross for you again. He was crucified one time. He ain't going back to the cross to be crucified for you every time you sin. Paid once. Paid the bill once. This is to the glory of what God has done. This is the glory of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you. So when you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, which means you're going to take up that burden and you're going to put the effort in and you're going to stay with it. Even when you don't feel like it, you're staying with it. Jesus wrote a check for every sin, period. Every sin you committed from that moment back, every sin you're going to commit today, and you're going to commit sin today, and every sin you're going to commit from here to the time you take that last breath, this is to the glory of God. If he had not done that, there would be no hope. You put in all the effort. You could earnestly seek God and love God all you wanted to. But God is just, and if not for his grace, you're going to be held account for your sins. You got to be held accounted. God is just. But because of what Christ has done, now he has paid for every sin, not just in the past, but today and from them here till you take the last breath. This opens up the door now with good faith and confidence. You can't take up this effort. You can't take up this effort following to know Christ if in the back of your head you think, yeah, but every time I mess up and sin, this could be the one time. This could be the one time I'm not going to make it. I keep going back and sinning and God's just going to get enough of me. Now you can put yourself into the work with confidence that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not under the law anymore. So now I can put in, you can put in this effort. You can continue with confidence to seek God and to keep trying to learn about him. And yes, you're dealing with this other stuff that you're trying to overcome and you want to overcome. And the more you get to know him, the more you're going to want to overcome that stuff. And the more you can deal with it in truth. And you grow and you grow. And you can do that in confidence because you understand that because of God's grace, through Jesus Christ, now you don't have to worry about, yeah, but then I sin. No. It's not like some of these liberal MCCs that act like Jesus paid died for your sins so that you could live as sinful as you want to. That is a blasphemy, and it is an inversion, and it is satanic. He paid the price for your sin so that you could put forth a good fourth effort. And again, that means trying to get to know him, setting time aside for him, praying, reading the Bible, listening to teachers and preachers that you have confidence are leading you in the truth, and trying on your own to get closer to him, to understand him, and to get to know, to reach out to God. You know, reach out to the Lord and he will reach out to you. It is a process, and you can take that process, you undertake that process with all the confidence in the world because of Jesus Christ. If not for Jesus Christ, it would be a waste of time. Be a waste of time, because you're still going to get held account. And there would be no progress. It would be no progress. This learning and this understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ promised the Holy Spirit. That is where your understanding, when you start finally, these things start clicking. It can take a while, but when it starts clicking, you start understanding. That's God instructing you through the Holy Spirit. He's not leaving you alone to figure it out. He'll come to you. He'll come. He'll instruct you. You'll get to know these things. You'll grow. You'll get closer to him. And you can do that with confidence because you know your sins are forgiven. You know, it's understanding this. That understanding that Christ has died for all your sins. For lack of a better term, he wrote a blank check for your entire life of time of sin. From before to now to till you die. He has given you an expense card to cover those so that you can learn. So he's paid your tuition fee so that you can learn and you can grow and you can come to know him without worrying about that. Understand, when we pray for forgiveness, after you're a believer and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's fine if you pray into God to forgive you for your sins, but understand when you do that, do it with the mindset that actually what you're trying to do is look at yourself and accept that, you know, something in your life was sinful. You were confessing that, you know, and being self-critical. In other words, your sins are already forgiven. You pray, God, forgive me of the sins I've committed today. You should be, if you say that, and then and again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It should be done with a heart of self-reflection, of you looking at yourself and going, look, these are the failures I committed today. And I would warn against being too obsessed with those. But anyway, we don't have time to start getting off on more tangents. But that is a self-reflection. Understand, you know, that's the mindset you should have, because you should always understand that you're already forgiven of those sins. You're not begging God, please, this one more time. Please forgive me. I know I sinned. Forgive me this one time, and I won't ever do it again. Because what happens when you do it again? Now you lied, and then you lied to God, and now you're getting this weird, twisted thing, and you start even questioning your faith even more. You're not begging God to forgive you of your sins. Your sins were forgiven by Christ. Again, we're told in the Bible, he died, he crucified for you one time. He's not going to have to go back to the cross and be crucified for you again so you can be re-forgiven. That's covered. Okay? As long as you're putting forth the effort. Again, it ain't a blank check so you can live for sin, because then you're not living by faith. And the whole thing, you see, it goes full circle. You're not accepting him by faith. You're trying to scam him. You see, I hope that's making sense, because this all bundles up together. You have all these ideas, and unfortunately, the way they're laid out in the Bible, they're kind of, and I guess the way I understand it, it's not like it's a fall, because I wind up doing it the same way. It winds up fragmented, and all these pieces are all over the place. You have to put the pieces together, but they all do fit together. Your sins are already forgiven. Don't be begging God to forgive you of your sins when you pray. It's fine to ask him to forgive your sins, but you need to be doing that with the mindset of you're actually already forgiven. You're just trying to acknowledge to yourself and confess your sins before him to understand, you know, just to make it a point more to yourself and as a testimony before God that you acknowledge that this is sinful and you understand it's sinful. You're not comfortable with it. I'm working on this, and I hope that, you know, as I come to know you, Lord, I'm gonna get further and further away from it. But you're not actually asking him to forgive you. You're already forgiven. Christ made it to where you are forgiven. You see, you know, we've got to wrap up. And you can see, just in this 30 minutes we have spent, this is more information. I'm not boasting. Far be it from me to boast. Believe me. Just believe me. But I would wager in this 30 minutes, we have talked more. We've given more information for a new believer. And this isn't just for new believers. This is for all of us. We have probably covered more information for new believers in this 30 minutes than the average new believer gets anywhere in any church. It's like, what? You accept him? Okay. Like I said, it's like the insurance company. You never hear from them again. Good luck making a claim. You're just supposed to figure it out because you said the words. That's all they're trying to do. They got you to say the words and to sign the membership card. Now you belong to this church. And good luck. Now go join everybody else out there. We got more people to convert. We got to get more people in here. Now I'm going to resist the urge to talk about how these churches now are all set up on a business model. We're not going to do that again because we got to wrap things up. We've done more information today to cover, you know, to instruct new believers. And again, this is for everybody too, but new believers in particular, there's more information today in this. I'm looking at my timer here, like 37 minutes. In this 37 minutes, we've covered more information for new believers than I believe probably new believers get in any average church. And again, I'm not boasting here. I'm not. It's a shame, you know, because it is a process. I don't want anybody, whether you're an old, you know, you've been a believer for a long time, whether you're a new believer, I want any of y'all getting discouraged in your faith. Understand, as long as you don't give up on God, he's never going to give up on you. You don't have more love for him or dedication to him than he has for you. That's not possible. We are so far short. You can't imagine. You can't imagine. We're going to go ahead and wrap up on that note. I hope you got something out of it. And maybe even, you know, if you know somebody in your life that is a fairly new believer, you know, and maybe you talk with them, share some of this information. That's what I'm sharing with you. It ain't like we're copywriting here. You know, share this information. You can share this with them and maybe encourage them a little bit. Make them understand, you know, so they're encouraged and nurtured. It's like growing crops. You know, your faith is a process. You are always working. You're fertilized. You got to cultivate it. You got to put forth effort, but it's certainly worth it. I'm glad you joined us this week. I appreciate it. I appreciate all of you staying with us. We're going to continue on. Like I said, we're going to continue on. I hope y'all can hit the links and help Sven out. I hope you'll take the time to write a letter. I myself am going to continue to do so. And, yeah, thank you for joining us this week. I plan to be back on Friday for the Daily Nationalist then. I hope you'll join for that. Well, we'll have a more lighthearted discussion, hopefully. I don't know none to tell what I'll talk about. But I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll join me for that. And, of course, I hope you'll join me next week right here for the Parish of the Patriots.